Now, how am I supposed to speak after that? Good morning, ladies. I'm glad you're here. I hope you have learned as much as I have, or at least a little bit of what I've learned. This has been absolutely wonderful to be here. I hope this continues for years to come, because I've been so uplifted and so built up by being here. I'd like to thank the elders for the opportunity. Believe me, I'm stepping out of my box and stepping into something that I'm not really used to. I love teaching children, but teaching women is a different thing for me. I'll tell you why I'm having problems. Miss Martin, I love teaching children, but this is not my thing. And the criticism I feel like I get from the ladies, but I don't get from the children, because they love you. But I know you're all here for the same reason, to learn more things and to be able to be together. And I know that you're not going to criticize me. But that's the thought that comes to my head when I start trying to get a lesson together. What are they going to say about this, and what are they going to say about that? But thank you for being here. The subject I've been assigned this morning is Lessons We Learn from Nameless Women in the Bible. The names are very important to us, especially when we start naming our babies. Some of us will run out, and when we find out we're pregnant, we'll run out and we'll buy this baby book that's full of names. I think now you get to go on the internet and you can pull up things like that. Because we want the perfect name for our little one. We want a name that maybe to carry on the family name. I was so proud when Shelley told me she was going to name Maggie Louise, because Louise was my middle name and it was my grandmother's middle name, so she carried on the family name. I was so excited when Trina Kay told me, well, she would call me every now and then, she'd say, Miss Kathy, we're thinking about this name for our first little girl. And then she called me later on, she said, well, we've decided about maybe thinking about this name. And then she said one day, we think we're going to name her Hannah. And I said, oh, please leave it at Hannah, because I love that name. And she said, but we want to name her Grace. Middle name would be Grace, and Hannah means Grace, so this would be Grace Grace. So we're even, think about the meaning of names. That's how important names are to us. Also, when Shelley was thinking about names for Connor, she finally told me, she said, Mom, we're going to name him Daniel Connor, but it's spelled with one N, not two. We're even particular about the way names are spelled. So names are important to us, and we would never name our children Jezebel or Hitler or Judas. Why not? Not because it's the bad names. It's because of what these people did in their lives. And we're not going to be remembered by our names. We're going to be remembered by the things we did or we didn't do, the things we said or we didn't say, the actions that we displayed in certain situations, the way we treat others. We're going to be remembered by the impressions that we make on others' lives. Not a bad thing to be nameless. At some time in our life, we become nameless. The first time I became nameless is when I got married. I was no longer Kathy. I was David's wife. The next time I had no name was when I started having children. I was known as Wayne's mother or Shelley's mother. The next time I became nameless was when David decided he wanted to be a preacher, and I'm like, Sister Martin, I didn't marry a preacher. I didn't intend on marrying a preacher, but I'm blessed to be a preacher's wife. The next time was when he became a preacher's wife. I'm now introduced as the preacher's wife. And then the fourth time I became nameless was when my grandchildren came along. Now I'm known as their grandmother. And that, to me, all of these names are so important and so special to me, and I am glad that I have the names that I have. The mother of Wayne and Shelley, the preacher's wife, David's wife, and all my grandchildren. I have to name all six of them, but they're all very special. I think that Wayne gave me this subject because he knew how bad I was with names. He can ask my children. When I start calling one of them, I'll call the rogue, and I never call them by their right name. So Wayne probably figured, well, if I give Mom a name that she doesn't have to, I mean a lesson that she doesn't have to remember any names in, then she'll be okay. But the name that's really important in this life is the name that God gives us. And that name, God tells us in Isaiah 56:5, that it's better than sons and daughters, that it's an everlasting name, and it's a name that will not be cut off. And in Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So ladies, if we have the name Christian, and if we're added to the Lamb's Book of Life, then we have a name that everyone will remember. I don't know why God didn't give these certain women in the Bible names, or why he didn't tell us their names. Of course they had names, but he didn't tell us their names. But God did give us great lessons that we've learned from these ladies that we call nameless. The first lady I would like for us to think about for just a few minutes this morning is found in Genesis 6, chapter 6 through chapter 9. Now we all know who this lady is. This is the account of Noah. And we all know the story of Noah, how the world that Noah and his wife lived in was a very wicked world. And so God decided he was going to destroy the world. And he was sorry that he even made the world. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and he told Noah to build an ark because it was going to rain. Now we always hear of the faith of Noah and how great a faith he had, and he did. But you know, Mrs. Noah had that faith too. Because I'm sure when Noah told his wife that there was going to be a flood, that she believed him, and by faith she was able to stand by him. Mrs. Noah shows us faith, great faith, no doubt, and knows that God keeps his promises. Mrs. Noah showed us great faith, and she showed us how to live in a world of total wickedness. When we moved in July of 2008 to South Louisiana from a place that I'd been most of my life, and that was Mississippi, Memphis area, It's pretty much called the Bible Belt in that area. And I can tell you, I had been shielded from a lot of things. And when we moved to South Louisiana, my eyes were opened. It is unbelievable the difference in the world where I live now and where I lived before. I have, since we've been there less than a year, I have talked to 16 to 18-year-old girls that had been smoking and drinking since they were 10 years old. I have a little part-time job, and we hire students to work with us. And one day I was asking one of the girls that worked with us, I said, "You've had that cough for so long. Are you ever going to get over it?" And she said, "Well, I only cough when I smoke." And I said, "Well, it looks like to me you need to quit smoking." And she said, "Well, I only smoke when I drink." And I looked at her and said, "You've got to be kidding me." And she said, "No, I've been smoking and drinking since I was 10, with her parents' approval. This is a wicked world that I live in now. They have casinos on every corner. Now, I'm not talking about you drove up here in a section of town or on the river and you find a group of casinos. I'm talking about you walk in a restaurant and they have a little room for casinos. You walk in a service station and they have a casino next door. We have drive-through daiquiri places. You just drive through, get your liquor, drive on out. Doesn't matter to them. Anywhere you go, you can find this type of thing. We have a 2-week-long Mardi Gras. Anybody ever been to the Mardi Gras? Not like the one you have in New Orleans. It's not quite that bad yet. But with the Mardi Gras, you have drinking, partying. You have other things that go along with this pagan holiday. And because that I've had to face this, I am glad that I had Noah's wife as strong faith in God to help me overcome this sinful world. Today when we turn on the radio, the news, or the TV, the news, we always hear something about someone being killed, someone being robbed, child abuse, rape, and on we can go. But listen to the way that God describes Mrs. Noah's days. In Genesis 6:5, and God said, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. Even as bad as I feel like it is where I live now, it can't compare to the world that Mrs. Noah lived in. And she teaches me, if I have the faith in God that I need to have, that I can live in this wicked world. Also, she teaches me that she had enough faith to rear her boys in this wicked world. One of the reasons that we left the first work where David started preaching in 1986, I think, was because the people there were so prejudiced. They were very prejudiced. And we did not want our children growing up in that atmosphere. So we decided we would leave. We worry about our children, don't we? You know, I know one of the first things that we would ask when we would go in somewhere to try out is about the school system. Now, we're blessed to have a lot of people that homeschool, and so they don't have to worry about that as much, and I think that's a wonderful thing. I didn't do that. Shelley says I should have done that, but I did not do that, and I regret at times that I didn't. But we worry about our children, and I've often wondered if I could rear my children in Houma, Louisiana right now, because of all the influence that it comes under. The influence of Catholicism is very strong there. You have a Catholic school on every corner. I don't know which we have the most of, the casinos or the Catholic schools, but it doesn't matter to them. They interact with each other, so it doesn't matter. We have drinking that's accepted at any age. Pagan influence. We have black magic, and we have witchcraft. And believe me, it's real there to these people. But with Noah's wife's faith in God, she shows me how I can rear my children in a wicked world. You know, Mrs. Noah didn't have a church family that she could go to and be encouraged by and get suggestions and things like that to help her keep on. She couldn't pick up the phone and call someone. She couldn't send an email. You know, she couldn't even pick up and move to another city. She was where she was. And even if she had the opportunity to move, what did the Bible say? That wickedness was on the whole earth. She basically had 7 people. But she had the love and trust in her husband. She had the love for her sons. And most of all, she had faith in God. Mrs. Noah showed us that we can rear our children in a world of wickedness. I'm sure that she loved, taught, protected, and yes, disciplined her children. And guess what? She helped save her family. If we as mothers, preachers' wives, help save our family, we are very successful mothers and wives. Mrs. Noah taught us that we could live in a wicked world and rear our children in a wicked world. Mrs. Noah also shows us that we can be a true helpmeet. Mrs. Noah stood by her husband's side while he preached for at least 100 to 120 years. Now that's a long time. David's been preaching 25 years, and it gets to be long, and it gets to be weary sometimes. And we think, you know, I'm just ready to give up. And that's just 25 years. And we all have those fears, and we all have those doubts. But don't you think that Mrs. Noah had those doubts and fears? But she didn't quit. She listened to things that probably people said about her husband, such things as, Fred, is this man crazy? How many times have we heard people say, is this man crazy what he teaches? Does he think this is right? Why is that man building that big a boat? Like these days said last night, do they think they're the only boat? She may have heard those poor boys having to live with a man like that. How many people have felt sorry for your children because they have had to, they had a strict dad like they had, or they had a dad that taught them certain things that they didn't compromise under any circumstances. Mrs. Noah taught us great lessons about being a helpmeet. She stood beside her husband while he preached for 100 to 120 years. God wants us to stand by our husbands no matter how hard it gets. No way could Noah do what he did, keep going without great faith in God and a faithful woman by his side. She knew that Noah needed her. In Genesis 2:18, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helpmeet. Mrs. Noah knew that she needed to be by his side to encourage him, to help him, and to love him. The saying goes, behind every great man is a great woman. We know that this is not always true, but in Noah's case, it was. And she taught us how to be a true helpmeet. She also taught us how to be a true helpmeet when she watched her husband fall. After the flood, Noah sinned. And no doubt that was hard for Mrs. Noah to see. The man she had loved, respected, cherished, and stood beside for hundreds of years. Not five, not 10, not even 50 or 60, had failed. He made a mistake. He sinned. He failed God. He failed his sons. But the thing that Mrs. Noah understood was that her husband was not perfect. You know, we hear as preacher's wives, you are so lucky to be married to the man you're married to. And we are. We are very lucky. You are so blessed. He is so perfect. You know what I tell them? You don't live with him. But we know that our husbands are not perfect. And we know that he fell from it. He's going to make mistakes. He's going to fail. And yes, at times, he's going to sin. But we have to stand by our husbands through this. This is the time that he needs us the most. Now, I'm not saying excuse him for the things he does or doesn't do. but we need to encourage him to do the right thing, to make things right, but to keep on working for the Lord. Not to give up and not to quit. We need to encourage him and love him just like he does us when we fall. And just like he does every member of the Lord's church where he preaches. When they fall, they make mistakes and they sin. Our husbands are not perfect, and neither are we. As preachers and preachers' wives, we need to help each other when we fall. Noah's wife taught us to be a good helpmeet. The next woman I'd like for us to talk about for a few minutes is also a woman in the Old Testament. And this woman was mentioned by Jesus on one occasion when Jesus was teaching his disciples. He told them, "Remember Lot's wife." Luke 17:32. The lessons Lot's wife taught us are not encouraging like Noah's wife, but they are lessons that we do need to learn. Mrs. Lot's wife taught us that every generation before us and after us, that God will not allow disobedience. This account is found in Genesis 18 and 19, and we know that God told Abraham that he was going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's nephew lived there, Lot. And so Abraham decided he would try to bargain with God. And he asked God, "If I can find 50 righteous people in these cities, will you spare it, them?" And God told him yes. Abraham got God to say, if you could find 10. But could he find 10? How many came out? How many? 4 came out, but how many were saved? 3. So God told Lot to get out of the wicked city of Sodom because he was going to destroy it. And God gave them clear instructions of what to do. He told Lot to take his wife and his daughters and flee to safety. His instructions were, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in thy plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." That's pretty plain, isn't it? Get out of the city, don't even stay in the plain, go into the mountain, but don't look behind. No doubt this was a hard thing for Lot's wife to do because she looked back. And then we see that God keeps his promises. She was consumed. Was God clear enough? Yes, I think he was very clear. But Lot's wife chose to look back. She chose to go against God's commandment. Lot's wife teaches us that halfway obedience, or being halfway obedient, will not please him. Lot's wife went halfway. She got out of the city. She headed to the mountain, but she looked back. Just like we tell people they can't be halfway obedient. We tell people you can't just believe. You have to be baptized. Mark 16:16. It's not enough just to go to church. You have to live a faithful life. It's not enough to say, "I love God." You have to do his will. In Luke 9:23, "And he said to them all, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Lot's wife teaches us that halfway is not God's way, and he demands obedience. Then some lessons she taught us, and maybe some reasons why she may have looked back. And I would like for us to think about that for a few minutes. She may have looked back because she loved the world more than she loved God. You know, when she left all her belongings, all her material goods. But she's not the only one in the Bible, is she, that had to give up earthly things to follow God? There are others in the Bible, such as Mrs. Noah. Everything was completely destroyed. Only what she could get on the boat, and that wasn't much but a bunch of animals, as we could tell from the scripture. What about Sarah? She had to leave her homeland. What about the disciples? Peter told us in Mark 10:28-30, that he left all to follow Christ. And what about the early Christians? They left. They pulled their stuff together, sold it, and gave money to other Christians where they could have what they needed. As a preacher's wife, we have to give up a lot of things. And I'm not talking about the bad things of the world. I'm talking about, because we have to give those up when we become a Christian. That's not something we should have to give up when we become a preacher's wife. We gave those up when we became Christians. But some of us have to give up jobs, houses, money, and security. But the Word of God tells us to love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. 1 John 2, the first part of verse 15. Do we look back and think about the things that we left behind, like Mrs. Lot did? Or do we look to the things God will provide for us? Do we seek His kingdom first, Matthew 6:33, or do we seek us first? Do we want earthly, material things more than spiritual things? Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are we thankful for what we have, or are we bitter for what we've left behind or given up to be a preacher's wife? And in Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto them, him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. So Lot's wife may have looked back because she loved the world more than she loved God. Another reason why she may have looked back is because she had to leave part of her family in that city. And as mothers, we can understand why this could have happened. You know, she took 2 daughters out, but she left part of her family there in a city that was going to be totally destroyed, in a city that she knew that they were going to be killed. But you know what? We have to remember, as those other children had choices to make. They could choose to get out. They tried to get people to come out, but they chose to be there. I just can't imagine leaving my child in a place that I knew was going to be destroyed. We have, ladies, very few years to teach our children how to make the right choices. At the most, 18. And if we don't teach them to make the right choices, it will affect their eternal salvation and where they will spend eternity. We need to teach our children to love and obey God and then pray every day, every hour, every minute that they'll make the right choices. And we also need to make choices for them when they're too young to make their own. We need to help them choose youth devotions and youth days over sports and hanging out with friends. And not that they're bad, but they need to make the right choice of what's going to be first. We need to teach them to think of others and less of self. We need them to teach them that Bible classes, Bible study, and learning God's Word is more important than learning secular things. We need to teach them to make the right choices on who they date. We need to teach them to make the right choices on who they'll marry. Ladies, if we don't teach our children to make the right choices, we're leaving them in a much worse place than Sodom. We're leaving them in a place of spiritual destruction. So Lot's wife gives us a lot of things to think about. Mrs. Lot was nameless, but she left a lot of lessons. Remember Lot's wife. Full obedience to God is a matter of life and death, and so is our obedience. The last sermon I chose to discuss today is found in Mark 5, 25 through 34. The woman with the issue of blood. Now I know what you're thinking. Of all the nameless women in the Bible, why her? Because I feel like this woman teaches us great lessons in just these few verses. This woman had been sick for 12 years. She had tried every doctor. She had used all her money. And she was getting worse. In spite of this, she did not give up. She wanted to get better. She didn't want to be sick. She knew if she didn't find a cure, she would die. Remember Eric saying the other night about people just sitting on the side? Well, this woman wasn't going to sit on the side. She was going to do all she could do to find her cure. She already had death. She wanted life. So this woman teaches us to search till we find what we need. She knew that Jesus was her only hope. She knew that if she could just get to him, that he would heal her. She had heard of God's Son and healing in his hand. And so she had hope. She knew that she kept searching and got to him that he would heal her. What did Jesus say when this woman touched her? Touched him. Thy faith has made thee whole. Did Jesus know it was something different about this woman's touch? He knew that she needed him, and she knew he needed him. We're not going to be able to be healed like the woman with the issue of blood was, but we need to realize that our only hope is Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Her faith in God calls her to seek help. Our faith will cause us to seek God's help in time of trouble and when we feel there is no hope. And as preacher's wife, I think we've been there a time or two, most of us. This woman tried everything humanly possible, and nothing would help her. So she kept searching until she found the Lord. We search God in his word. In Acts 20:32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all which are sanctified. And we seek him through prayer. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in this time of need. Hebrews 4:16. This woman taught us to continue to seek our hope. This woman also taught us to be determined. This woman was sick, but she pushed her way through this huge crowd to get to Jesus. Jesus asked the disciples a question, who touched me? And the disciples just was kind of wondering why he would say such a thing when the multitude was so big they were probably being touched by a lot of people. This multitude did not stop this woman from getting to Jesus. She was determined to do this because she knew that he was her only means of being healed. As preacher's wife, we need to be determined to do whatever the cost, to help the congregation, to seek the lost, to help the sick. Whatever the Lord needs us to do, that's what we need to do. And no matter what gets in our way or what hinders us, we can't quit. This woman was determined to get to Jesus, and she got her reward. If we're determined to do what Jesus will, determined to do Jesus' will, our reward will be heaven. It will be a greater reward than what this woman circumstance. She had physical healing. We will have spiritual healing. We need to remember that Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then this woman teaches us that we shouldn't doubt. She never doubted that Jesus was her, had the power to heal her. She never doubted if she could just get to him, he would make her well. She never doubted that he was her only hope, and she was determined to get there. You know, Jesus, we never need to doubt that Jesus is our only hope. We know that we've all sinned at one time because Romans 3:23 tells us. And then we know that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. God tells us that Jesus Christ is our only salvation, and we don't need to doubt that. We don't need to doubt that there are that God keeps his promises. David always tells our young people, when you start to doubt such things as the one church, a way to be saved, the one way to be saved, and other things, you've let Satan come into your life. Because ladies, no matter how strong we are, Satan's there fighting us every step of the way. And we need to make sure, no matter what, we never doubt that we have truth and we're in the right place. We need to seek Christ, be determined to live his will, and never doubt his word, and we will receive our reward. We learn great lessons from these nameless women. We haven't even began to touch the hem of the garment on these women, of the women that are in the Bible. Nameless they may be to us, but not to God. You know, you may not know my name and I may not know your name, but we want God to know our name. That's what is important. There are other women in the Bible, such as the poor widow who gave all she had, the woman with the alabaster box that teaches us to serve, the 10 virgins, 5 that teach us to be prepared, and 5 that teaches us what happens to us when we're not prepared. What lessons will we leave our children, our family, and others? The names we may not remember, but the actions and the examples that we set, people will remember. Will we cause people to be able to go to heaven because of our name, or will we lead them to hell? I pray that you will all lead the example of heaven with each and every one you come in contact with. Thank you.